The book of Ruth. Ruth tonight. Ruth in chapter number 1. The book of Ruth is a wonderful book. Of course, all of them are wonderful, but Ruth is a love story. It's a true love story. It's not a romance novel. It's actually true. It's one of the two books in the Bible that bear the name of a woman. The other is Esther. And tonight I want us to look at a picture, a truth that's illustrated here in the book of Ruth. And according to chapter number 1, we find that the story takes place during the time of the judges. Look over in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of the book of Judges describes this setting of Ruth. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that describe an awful lot of what we're seeing today and our country is exhibiting on our college campuses? But not just there, but it's infiltrated into our Christian mindset and thinking. In the book of Judges, you see a nation that's been experiencing religious confusion, moral confusion, civil confusion. And that's how the book of Judges ends. And really, the book of Judges, you look at Exodus, you see the wanderings of the children of Israel. They wandered in a wilderness in unbelief. You know, God's will for His people when they came out of Egypt was to take a 2-year route. There was a shortcut. It was 11 days. It could have gotten them to the promised land, but God was trying to develop His people. He's trying to equip them. He didn't want them to take a shortcut. It's always dangerous to take shortcuts in our walk with God. We won't be prepared for what God has us for. And so His plan for their life was a 2-year plan. But instead of following the 2-year plan, they followed the 40-year plan, and that wasn't God's will for their life. It wasn't God's will to take a shortcut, nor was it God's will just to wander around and just hover around in limp and unbelief. And the Bible says the result of that, they became carcasses in the wilderness. What a sad testament to a good and gracious God that had delivered them. But then the book of Judges is even sadder because it's not 40 years of God's people wandering around. Rather, it's 400 years of God's people going through a continual cycle of living in sin. The enemies, the result of sin, would come against the people. They get tired of it and become awakened to the fact, we don't have to live this way. They cry out to God and God delivers them again and again. Then the people would rebel. And from all outward appearances, God's purpose for righteousness and glory in Israel was failing. This 400-year period of time where it's just cycle after cycle. And it's not just cycle after cycle. It was a downward spiral. They got worse and worse each time. And we find towards the end of the book of Judges, God's people are actually experiencing revival in the high places. That's where they had once worshipped idols. In other words, they've come so far and have gotten so far from God, we see them meeting with God in the high places. That's how far they've gotten from God. It's a sad time. And we're told in verse 25, it sums it all up. It was a time in which everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. So let's stand together, please, and we'll read our opening verses for our text tonight in Ruth chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon, Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, in the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. What the book of Ruth does for us is to give us a glimpse of the hidden work of God during the worst of times. It is refreshing to see a man, his wife, his family, determined to walk with God and live for God regardless of the circumstances. And the book of Ruth is really a refreshing oasis in the middle of a desert setting of chaos and confusion. I want us to take a look at this tonight. I'll save the title for a little bit later in the message. But I want us to take a glimpse of what it's like to serve God in the midst of chaos and confusion from the perspective that God has in mind for each of us. Thank you. Please be seated. We see a good family. Perhaps it's a typical, normal family that is bent on serving God in the economy of Israel. We're told this family in verse number 1, verse number 2, and we are given the names. Now remember, names in the Bible are quite significant, especially in the Old Testament. In verse number 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. Now you want to remember these so we can refer to these, because again, there's significance in the names. The name Elimelech simply means, My God is King. My God is King. So Elimelech's name simply means, My God is King. And Naomi, her name means pleasant, sweetness, lovely, delightful. And so Naomi really is one that is delightful. And so we'll just use that one word for Naomi. Elimelech, his name means My God is King. Naomi simply means delightful. And they're from, there's a location here, and this location is significant. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that they're from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah, in fact. Bethlehem, as you are well aware of, it means house of bread. It means sustenance, provision, life. It's the place where God has been sustaining His people. And then it says Bethlehem, Judah. Judah represents that that favorable tribe of Israel, but it means praise. Praise. A favored tribe whose purpose is to bring praise to God. It also tells us that these are, in verse number 2, they're Ephratites. Now, Ephratites simply refers or signifies that this is a famous family line. It's a recognized family. They're from Ephrata. Ephrata means field of fruitfulness. But being an Ephratite would simply be like a recognizable name to us, like the Bushes, Kennedys, Trumps. They're just a recognized, well-known name. And so here's this family, a good family. In fact, the head of the home is a testimony of "My God is King." Married to a woman who is delightful, lovely, sweet, pleasant. They're dwelling in the place known as the house of bread, where God sustains provision. Life is manifested here. It's the place of God. Well, there you have God's people. They're in God's country. And their names even portray the favor and the blessing of God upon their life. In the names of the two sons, we have two that are mentioned, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, their names mean weak, sick, Chilion, failing. And there we find represented in those names what disaster and being overwhelmed, perhaps with setback, heartaches, and trials, what it can do to even a good family. But I want us to just focus in on the heads of these homes, because we want our children to do right and follow the Lord. And the fact is, and you've heard this no doubt, that what we do in moderation, the children will do in excess. And so if we can focus on, as men, God being our King, and ladies having the disposition of walking with the Lord, and out of that walking with the Lord comes the disposition of lovely and sweet and delightful, why, that's a good recipe for a good home. Listen, if you're saved, you should have the testimony of God being your King. I said, if you're saved, your testimony should be God is your King. If you're saved as a lady, your testimony ought to be that of pleasant and sweet and lovely and delightful. And you say, well, that just sounds a little unfair because, you know, we have different personalities. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about God's. Have you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? If you're saved and under His control, God ought to be your King. And there ought to be the fruit of the Spirit displayed. And there ought to be that testimony of sweetness and pleasantness because of your new birth. You are of the tribe of Judah, an heir of God in Jesus Christ. And so I say this is perhaps an ordinary family that has the right kind of testimony. What happens to every family? What happens to every individual? God promises trials and difficulties will come. And so this good family experiences a real test. Here's a famine that occurs. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now 2 Chronicles chapter 7 tells us the reason for the famines. Israel is under God's hand of chastisement. Deuteronomy 28, God promised great abundant blessings if the people of God are living in obedience. But He also promised chastisement for disobedience and rebellion. The famine was nothing more than a divine chastisement against Israel. Now, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means what? House of bread. And yet, the inconsistency of the famine was the result of sin. The lesson is, you can't run from the chastening hand of God. If God says, I must chasten you through hard and difficult times, then you can't move somewhere else and God leave you alone. If you lack peace with God due to disobedience, you can't move somewhere else away from circumstances and find contentment elsewhere. It's not going to happen. The reality is you cannot run from God. Several have tried. Jonah in chapter 1, in verse 3 of Jonah, he arose to flee from the presence of God. Sounds foolish, but he did it, and so have you. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son insisted the father divide to him the portion of goods that belonged to him. And he arose in verse 11 and 12 after he made that ultimatum given to his dad. The Bible says he goes into a far country. In verse 14, as a result of leaving, but he took his problems with him. Verse 14, he found famine. He found things he didn't like there either. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. God's dealing with His people. And so you have a good family that experiences a real test. And disobedience in the life of God's people always produced the reaction of God to deal with them in order that He'd bring them back into a place of blessing. God's people, they're under the chastening hand of God. So this country, Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the place of sustenance, is experiencing famine and drought. This good family, blessed family, is facing a time of testing and emptiness. Well, the Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's a time of chaos, where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, that there came a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, we know him to be Elimelech. His testimony has been, my God is king. He's married to a woman who's delightful, pleasant, lovely. But this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 29 says this about Moab. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Do you know what God's estimation of Moab was? Psalm 60 and verse 8. The Bible says, Moab is my washpot. Washpot. Well, in case you don't know, that's not a compliment. Some of you may remember maybe back a time where you actually used wash pots. Instead of taking a full-blown bath, you wash up if you worked out on a farm. I didn't necessarily grow up around a farm. I had some friends who did, and I'd go over and visit, and they'd have these barrels of water outside many times where they were further away from a socket where they could get that water, and they would just dip their hands in water. They just splash with water to get some of the dirt off of them and just keep on working. God says, Moab, they're my wash pot. I don't have a wash pot in that sense, but I do have two pit bulls. And in order for them, no, that's not bad. That's good. They're good. And my pit bulls are well behaved. They're much better behaved than many kids are. And so I always say, you don't criticize my pit bulls. I don't criticize your children. You know, they listen real well. But I have to keep them washed in order for them to stay in the house. And they're the cleanest pit bulls probably anywhere. Now, someone said, you're treading on dangerous territory to have pit bulls and children. And, well, I think pit bulls are a lot like children. It just depends upon how you raise them. And so they do just fine. In fact, my wife, she'll take the three children. She goes out for a walk. She's got them in a stroller that works for that. And two of them in a stroller. One is walking. And she takes the two pit bulls. You know, she and then she has a Glock that she carries on her. You know, I don't wish any harm to my wife, but I've always wondered what it would look like if somebody did try to attack her. I just wish that sometime and just see, because it would be quite a fiasco, and she's going to come out on top no matter what. If it's not the first Glock that's around her waist, she's got one strapped to her leg somewhere, and so, and then she's got the two pit bulls. It would be quite an interesting thing. So I've asked her, would you attach a GoPro to the stroller so we could watch it if it happens? I will be there as soon as you need me, but I would love to get it on. But she's not buying any of it. But these dogs, I've got to wash them. And I will wash, and they get washed once a week. They usually get washed on Saturday. And it's amazing to me how much dirt accumulates in the wash pot that is designed for Mesa and Amos. Mesa, we've had since she was 5 weeks, 5 pounds. She's 10 years old. Amos, we rescued him. Amos is the one that is the most, the one you'd never have to worry anything about. He's the blue nose, and so he's got this huge chest, huge neck. He's got cropped ears. We didn't crop them. We rescued him. He already had them. And he's the one that most people are afraid of. Now, we've tried the best that we could in the years we've lived at our house to develop a good relationship with the UPS driver and the mailman, but they throw our packages, and they throw them while they won't even stop many times, and they're just afraid. But we named Amos. Somebody said, why did you name him Amos? Well, I knew we were going to have to get a beware of dog sign. But I, instead of doing that, I just put named him Amos, and we put up a sign that says Amos 4:12. And when they look it up, it says, prepare to meet thy God. And so we thought that would take care of it. But after I go to washing them on Saturday and using the towels that are designated just for them, it is incredibly filthy. I don't want to do anything in that water other than dump it out. God says that Moab is his wash pot. See, you've got to remember, Moab was a proud and troublesome neighbor of the people of God. They entrenched in a region that was east of the Dead Sea. And Moab was the result of Lot's incestuous union with one of his daughters. And Moab is one that was always giving the people of God grief. Some thoughts about Moab. Moab, again, as mentioned, was the son of Lot from an incestuous relationship. They were constant enemies of Israel. Solomon erred in loving women of the Moabites. Nehemiah severely judged those who took wives of the Moabites. And so we find that God really had nothing good to say, ever to say about Moab or the Moabites. Yet this man, Elimelech, whose testimony for some time has been, my God is king, and he moves his family to Moab without God's leadership and without the permission of God. And notice the thinking in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible tells us what he has in his mind. The Bible says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, are you reading with me? Went to, what's the word? Sojourn in the country of Moab. In other words, he's just going for a spell. He's just going for a little while. He's not moving there. But notice in Ruth in chapter 1 here in verse number 2, notice the end of verse 2. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Here's the reality. You make your decisions, and everybody does. We're making decisions every day. We make decisions what we're going to eat for breakfast. Many of you are making decisions right now about what you're going to eat later. We make decisions what we're going to wear. We make decisions what we're going to do. But the most important decisions are not what we do with our body. The most important decisions have to do with that which affects our spirit and our soul. And here, this man makes a decision. And just like you and I will make decisions this week, we will make the decisions to either just be hearers only, and we will allow more blind spots to develop, and we will deceive ourselves. Not the devil deceiving us, but we will willfully choose to be deceived our own selves by being hearers only, or we will decide to be doers. But when you make your decision, you've got to know your decisions will turn around and make you. You make your decisions, and your decisions will in turn make you. They intended just to stay in Moab temporarily. Sojourn, verse 1. Things are pretty nice in Moab. Remember, it's a famine where they've been serving God. And perhaps they had all kinds of ideas that they used to justify. Things were then pretty nice when they got to Moab. They got along with other farmers. Their boys adjusted well to Moabite life. Elimelech's decision to stay temporarily became a decision to put down some roots. And the Bible says in verse 2, they continued there. After Elimelech's death, the two sons, instead of going back to the place of the will of God, instead, they dwelled there about 10 years. Verse number 4. Returning to Judah, we're told, was not in their plans. They had no intention. The boys, instead, they took wives of the women of Moab and they settled in to stay. Why? Because there was a man that God designed to be the head of his home. He made his decision, and his decision turned around and it made them. Elimelech went to Moab because of famine. He must have heard, however, that there was plenty in the land of Moab, and he reasoned, perhaps, my wife and my kids, they're depending on me to feed them. So he leaves with dreams of better days ahead. Does that at all sound familiar to you? Leave where God has placed you because of outward circumstances. Other examples include Abraham going down into Egypt, or Lot moving towards Sodom, and he ended up in Sodom. See, the effects of simple decisions can be far-reaching. I don't know how many times I wish somewhere I would have just kept count when traveling over the 12 years in evangelism, the 40 weeks a year, and going church after church to hear somebody say something like this. Well, we've been here for X number of years, but we're moving to such and such city and state because of a job transfer. Do you know of a good church there? To which I ask, why didn't you find a good church before you made the decision to move? Why do you say that, preacher? Because the effects of simple decisions can be far-reaching. You make your decisions. Your decisions will in turn make you. Christian, beware. You can decide to drop out on Wednesday nights temporarily. You can decide to drop out on Sunday nights temporarily. You can take a break from coming to Sunday school temporarily, and it will lead to dropping out of every service permanently. You say, that'll never happen to me. Well, Peter too said, it'll never happen to me, Lord. What you say about denying you and turning my back, it won't happen to me. Well, did it? Why? Because you make your decisions will in turn make you. You can decide not to tithe a spell. And the fact is, you may never start again. You can decide to quit visitation or Sunday school or Bible reading or whatever it might be. And you meant never pick it up again. Those sojourns can become permanent. These small steps, first small steps away, will lead to more steps, which will eventually add up to having strayed far away from God. Well, what should Elimelech have done? What should Elimelech have done? What should Naomi have done? Though God had nothing good ever to say about Moab or the Moabites, we find them in quite a predicament. They're here in a place that God never ordained. Surely Elimelech, however, never dreamed his decision would be this impacting and would result in such consequences. Well, before we get to what they should have done, notice something about Naomi. Notice in verse number 20, Naomi does get back to the house of bread. She does get back to Judah. But notice in verse 20, and Naomi said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She said, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty." Remember, they went out full. They went out full from where? The place that God had designed for them to be. Well, there was a famine there. Sure, there's a famine there. But it's better to be in famine in the place and the will of God than to be in a place of plenty outside of the will of God. And she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Naomi, her name is Pleasant, remember? But she says, "No more." In fact, she said, "You can just call me bitter." Bitter. Bitter? Why is Naomi bitter? And bitterness, it finds itself manifesting its dangerous, cancerous sin and poison in so many ways. Bitter people. Bitter people manifest their bitterness in many ways. But one of the ways in which you can tell when a person is bitter is that they continue to nurse their hurts. And certainly, if you get punched in the nose, it's going to hurt. But if several years later your nose is still hurting, you have a serious medical problem. Certainly, when somebody speaks and they are out to hurt you and offend you, that there is a wound there in your spirit and soul. But with God's grace being sufficient, and days turns into weeks, weeks into months, and months into years, and you're still nursing the hurt, you have a serious spiritual problem. Amen. Naomi says, "Call me bitter." Why? Well, there could be several reasons why. Maybe because Naomi says, "I'm bitter because the decisions made by other people affected me." Perhaps Naomi says, "I'm a victim of this. I didn't choose for this to happen to me. I didn't decide for this to happen." And maybe tonight you're facing a situation where others made wrong decisions and you're the one that is suffering. You're the one that feels victimized. Naomi says, "I'm bitter." Maybe she's bitter because she's had so many setbacks. She just can't catch her breath. Famine. She leaves her home. She has to get settled into a new place. Her husband dies. Her sons die. And then she has to leave that home. And just setback after setback. And perhaps she says, "I just can't take it. Just call me bitter." Perhaps it's because of the fact that she left the people of God. I mean, she left Bethlehem, Judah. She left the place of the covenant blessings of God upon His people. And she left because of the decisions that were made by her husband that's affected her. But leaving that place, well, what do you expect? What do you expect, Lot, when you leave the place of blessing? What do you expect, Abraham, when you leave the place of blessing? You know, it still shocks me whenever we try to reach out to folks who have visited or even members and they're not coming around, and we'll reach out to them and say, "Hey, you know, we haven't seen you in a while. We haven't heard from you in a while. Just wanting to check on you." And we'll get a response kind of like this: "Well, just been going through some hard times." Well, that ought to keep you in church, not drive you away from church. "Well, we're just having some physical problems." "Well, we're just having some trouble with the kids." "Just having family problems." "Just having work issues." Just issue after issue after everyone's got issues. Then you need the church. You need a place that's going to encourage and confront and help. The church is like a fireplace. All these logs are in the fire. They're on fire. They burn a lot better when they're together. But one of these logs rolls out of the fire, it's not going to burn as well as all the logs that are grouped up together. And people say, "I've got all these problems. I've got all these issues." God knows that. And that's why He designed a place where you can find strength and encouragement and sustenance. And problems ought not take you away from God. God, Problems ought to drive you to God, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head. But she was cut off in the Old Testament from the covenant blessing of God, and perhaps that led to being bitter. What was her response to that? Well, notice in verse number 8, Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you." Notice in verse 10, "And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters." Verse 12, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way." What is the response of a bitter person? Many times it's, "Leave me alone. Just leave me alone." No, we want to help. Just leave me alone. Not only is this response one that is common with those who are bitter, "Leave me alone," but then we find another response. She says in verse 20, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She says, you want to know who I am? She says, "I'm a messed up, I'm a wrecked person." And that's not who you are, Naomi. Yes, it is. I'm a person whose life is just messed up. Leave me alone. My life is a mess. And then what does she say? Verse 20, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She said earlier on, "God did this to me." She said at the end of verse 13, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Her response to her bitter situation is, "Leave me alone. I'm a mess. God did this to me." Elimelech, "God is my king." He left the place where the king put him. Famine came. They heard that Moab is doing pretty well. Takes his family, moves into Moab. "We're just going to get our feet together. We need to heal. Then we'll get back. Just need to get ahead. We just need a change of scenery." Naomi, pleasant, delightful, sweetness. Setback after setback after setback. Others made decisions that have affected me. Been away from the place of God's blessing with His people. I'm bitter. Leave me alone. I'm a wreck. Look what God has done to me. Question, what should Elimelech have done? Question, what should Naomi have done? What's the answer for Elimelech? What's the answer for Naomi? Well, here's the title, the message. Trust God no matter what. Trust God no matter what. You facing a famine? Trust God, no matter what. Have you had some setbacks, some decisions made that have affected you, out of your hands, out of your control? Trust God, no matter what. See, Elimelech, he should have never made a decision based upon outward appearance. Have you ever heard this? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I wonder how much of our heart God wants us to trust Him with. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Why? Because so many times people face difficult times when there's a famine or when things seem to be turned upside down. People will face situations and say something like this, "Well, the way I see it, it doesn't matter how you and I see it. All that matters is, what does He say about it?" Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? It means trust God no matter what. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't see. It just seems like it's just everything's falling apart. I can't seem to figure it out. And I want to ask, have you lost your Bible? And then I follow up with, save the drama for... No, I need to move on for that one. I still think they can put it on a lapel pin. I'm still pulling for that one. It might be next year's thing. Trust God. No matter what. The economy's tanking. Trust God. No matter what. The family is fighting. Trust God. No matter what. Trust God. My job. I may lose my job. Trust God. No matter what. Never make a major decision without God's direction. Never make a decision without God's approval. One of the statements the people, I guess, are getting used, at least the deacons are getting used to me saying, preacher, are we going to do this? Preacher, are we going to do that? Preacher, you've talked about this. When are we going to do it? And my answer to it all is when God gives us the green light. If there's the yellow light, we're not budging. I know what yellow means, but I'm not budging. I don't want to act in independence of Almighty God. What are we going to do? We're going to trust Him no matter what. And when He says go, we're going to go. Trust God no matter what. We need His approval. We need His blessing. Many Elimelechs in our time have left the place of God's will to go where the grass is greener, where the lights are brighter, but it has so often ended up to their own hurt. Spiritual famines in the Bible are far worse than physical famines. Where's God in the move, Elimelech? Where is the seeking of God? We don't see that. Now remember, Moab. It's not a geographical location for us. You don't have to leave Ocala, Florida. I tell our church they don't have to leave Covington, Georgia to go to Moab. You don't have to change churches to go to Moab. It's a decision that you make within your heart. But know when you go. It'll be for a longer time than what you expect. Many do make decisions about churches that way. It just seems like it's a famine today in the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist realm. I just think we need to make a change. We need to prepare. We need to find sustenance for our family. What do you do in the midst of this changing culture and society and all those pressures? What should we do? We seem to be outnumbered. Ah, that's even better. What should we do? Trust God no matter what. See, sometimes I get accused of just trying to hold on to the past. We're just trying to hold on to the past as an independent Baptist. By the way, I hope you understand Baptist is not a denomination. It's not another denomination. That's just Bible Christianity is all that is. We're not holding on to the past, by the way. I'm not holding our church. I'm not holding on to the past. I'm not trying to protect the past. We're trying to protect the future. Elimelech's decision did not help the future. It did not help the next generation. And so many decisions that are being made in many of our churches are short-sighted. So many Elimelechs are making decisions not protecting the future of their children and their grandchildren. They're making short-sighted decisions and they will leave. They will leave a place because it's hard here. And it's not a famine necessarily, but it just seems hard. What seems hard about trust? God, no matter what. God's people said concerning Caleb and Joshua, we'd like to go back to Egypt. They actually said it was easier in Egypt than being free. No, it wasn't. They're delusional. You think that way. You're deceived when you are not embracing. And by the way, this was not Caleb and Joshua's idea. This was God's command. But they weren't trusting God no matter what. Our anchor and our churches, it's anchored to the past. But I'm trying to protect the future. And we talk about being old-fashioned. When in reality, I'm not trying to be stuck in the past. I want us to be timeless. Malls are trendy. Churches should feel timeless. Without this being tied to timeless truth, we will tend to be more loyal to tradition. Not all tradition is bad, but our loyalty ought not be to tradition. Our loyalty ought to be to timeless truth. And when you're loyal to timeless truth, it'll protect the way for the next generation. With the forceful current of constant change sweeping over our lives, people need to connect with something that is enduring and firm and timeless. It's called the New Testament church. Jesus Christ designed the church to fulfill that need by representing an eternal kingdom, an ageless truth with no need to imitate the culture round about us. I say I want our community to know that there is still a church that feels like church. Today it's coming down the pipeline where places all around, they want to have church without feeling too churchy. That makes no sense. That's like trying to be a man without coming across too manly. Well, that would be understandable out there, but that shouldn't be at all in our thinking if we know the Bible. I want our community, and I hope you want your community to know that there's still a place that's not stuck in the past. It's rooted to the anchor. We're not trying to protect just traditions of the past. We're trying to protect the next generation, their ability to seek God and trust God no matter what. And we're going to be timeless. And I say that I want our church to feel like a church. It will not feel like a rock concert. It will not feel like a comedy club. It's not going to feel like a motivational seminar. It's not old-fashioned like 50 years ago. Oh, no, it's not. It's timeless like 2,000 years ago. You know how it's going to be timeless? And how Central Baptist Church will continue being timeless? Trusting God no matter what. You're going to trust Him with preaching. I read an article the other day, Pastor, that said, how to preach, this is what it said, how to preach without coming across too preachy. And so here was the recommendation. Cut the sermon down to between 15 and 20 minutes. But I did take that and I started to apply that. I've cut my introduction down between 15 to 20 minutes. Well, I want to tell you, I don't give a rip about what some trendy mall kind of church thinks about preaching. I'd much rather go to what the Bible says. It's still the foolishness, what the people who know not God, what they would think of it. It's still the foolishness of preaching that changes lives. It's not drama. It's not comedy routines. It's not motivational talks. Dynamic, passionate preaching straight from the Bible still brings more lasting change than any other skit, any other cantata. And I'm not against these things being done, but that's not where our dependence lies. Amen. There's also a rumor that goes around that says masculine men hate church today. But we still believe in timeless truth. And there's still plenty of real men. Real men in our church, real men in your church who believe that God expects them to step up and provide strong, loving leadership in the church and in their families. You know, the people that have, I've seen in this short time who have left our church have left because they've not stepped up to the plate and fulfilled the role that God has given to them. In evangelism, I would get this. Brother Ingram, we sure did love the meeting. It was good preaching. We love you and your family. And that's the way it would end. But now I get, Pastor, we love you, But. I didn't know there ever was a but. Pastor, we love you, but there are some things we need to talk about. And then he says, honey, you tell him. I'm thinking, no, sir. You at least put your big boy britches on and you step up to the plate. Amen. Sir, where have y'all been? I haven't seen you in a while. You had some duties and responsibility. I haven't seen you in a while. Can we talk? Yeah, I need to check with my wife and see if we can. You've got to do what? What, did you trade your military uniform for Scooby-Doo underwear when you got out? What do you mean? You need to check with your wife. No wonder, no wonder our churches are in a mess. Do you know, don't you remember the Bible says that Eve was deceived? And any time we ever fall into that joke of saying we're in this mess because of Eve, no sir, Adam was there the whole time. Adam just did what the American male has done today, and we just, whatever you want, honey, whatever you want. You know, they go out the door mad. A woman was mad and just, I can't believe you preached that. I can't believe it just ticks me off and all this and I'm just mad, just spewing. And I didn't say anything to her. Her husband right behind her just looked at me and just went. He said, well, what did they do? Well, she got on the broom and she, you know, they headed out right after that. I don't know. It's just sad. Sad. Adam was there, and the devil could not get to Adam the way he got to Eve, and he tricked her into thinking. And there's no doubt many a man who has capitulated because he could not trust God no matter what. But I want to tell you, there's still plenty of real men who believe God expects them to step up and provide strong, loving leadership in the church and in their families. They're still men. There's another aspect that goes around that says we've got to update our music. Most church music today is just dumbing down lyrics and cranking up the volume just to build interest in people. But the fact is, the hymns that we still sing still generate an attitude toward God that is anything but lifeless. It is anything but boring. Just because there is moving, just because there, and you remember the Word of God in Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God, it is a dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. What that means is there's a difference between soul and spirit. The spirit is where we interact with God. The soul is that mechanism that's where we make our decisions. You know, there are times that people are deeply moved. That music, boy, it just feels so good. It just moves them. But I want to tell you, just because it moves you doesn't mean it's of God. It can be on the soul level. How do you know? Well, if it doesn't result and you seeking to serve God more fervently, if it doesn't result in the fruit of the Spirit, if it doesn't result in drawing you closer to God, we do as Christians what the world does with their music. You know, teenagers, they break up. And what do? Worldly teenagers, they'll listen to music that goes right with their emotions. They'll listen to a breakup song. Christians do the same thing. You can find the same soulish music with a few words of Jesus smattered in there somewhere, and it just feels so good. I want to tell you, there's a problem when people would flock hours to listen to a gospel singing, but they can't make it to Sunday school on time. That soulish and the Word of God, it cuts and divides, and it will tell you which is which. We still believe in hymns. Another one that goes around is we need to be a little bit more casual. And I don't mind it. When I mow the yard, I'm fairly casual. Casual is all the rage in American institutions, but God deserves better. Not talking about having a judgmental spirit, no sir. But rather, I'm talking about a place that still believes that reverence is right when you come into the presence of Almighty God. We still believe in family. Biblical roles for the family are the answer and the only hope for our stable, fulfilled homes today. We still believe in church being exciting. God doesn't need the latest top 40 or the latest fads in a church to be exciting. Serving the Lord with gladness still works for me. Getting close to Him and knowing He's going to get close to us is enough for me. I'm saying no matter what the culture is saying, no matter what the pressure around us is saying, when it comes to church, trust God no matter what. When it comes to decisions outside of church, like your job, if it conflicts with serving God and working for God, being faithful to God, even if you're not going to get more pay because you won't take that raise, you won't take that promotion because it'll take you out of church and being more effective. I had a man say, "Preacher, what do you think? I can make more money. It'd get us out of debt faster. It would keep my wife from having to work more. But what I would not be able to do is I would not be able to make it to soul winning. I would not be able to be there at Wednesday nights, and I wouldn't be able to be there for revival meetings, but outside of that." And so I said, "Sir, what do you think you should do?" And I had preached this. He said, "Trust God no matter what." And I'm thankful he didn't take the promotion. And a month later, he sent me the text of the man who was trying to hire him, who was fired, and those underneath him. He said, "Thank you, preacher, for reminding us to trust God no matter what." You can go to Moab by a decision in your heart. You may be sitting here tonight, your body's warming the pew, but you're in Moab. Everything in me cries out to you tonight, just like my heart does for our church family. Don't leave Bethlehem, Judah. Don't leave the fellowship and communion with God. You may be sitting here warming the pew, envisioning your life to be a different way. Somebody did this to me. I can't get over it. No, you choose not to get over it. The grace of God is sufficient. Don't leave Bethlehem, Judah in your heart. Whatever happened to stating the reality? Naomi saying, "God is against me." Listen, Naomi, God's not against you. God is against going to Moab. Listen, church, God's not against you. God is against you leaving His will and going to Moab. Whatever happened to stating the reality that, "God, you're good to me. You've always been good to me. You're good all the time. All the time you're good." Whatever happened to stating the reality and resting in the truth of who He is? This may be a time of testing. It may be a chastening. But I will not leave or wander away from you, God. Some of you may be struggling because God disappointed you or somebody offended you. And deep in your heart, you cannot truly say, "God is my King." Weigh your decisions carefully. What should Naomi have done? Trust God no matter what. The fact is, God has not left Naomi. Naomi begins to see this. You know how God helped Naomi? The same way God wants to help you. This is what a church does. It provides somebody who is selfless and begins to take your interest to heart. And Ruth sticks with Naomi. Aren't you glad Ruth did? I would hate to be preaching from the book of Orpah. But Ruth, throughout the remainder, is a selfless individual. And God will bring people in your life if you'll stick with the plan called the local church that God has put together. And there will be people who can help you through it. And then Naomi, she began to see God's hand in this. When Ruth came back to her, after Ruth being willing to work for her or cause and be a help to her, she comes back and Naomi says, "Who did you meet?" She said, "I met this man named Boaz, and he did this and did this." And Naomi began to see God is in this. Listen, Naomi, God's always been in this. God was in it when the famine took place. God was in it whenever your husband made a bad decision. God was in it when your sons made bad decisions and your sons died. Listen, God is never against you. He's just against faithless, unbelieving choices that take you to Moab. The book of Ruth comes along at a time when people are irresponsibly living in Israel. God is calling His people back to greater responsibility and faithfulness, even in difficult times. This call of God applies just as clearly to us tonight. We belong to a loving, faithful, powerful God who's never failed to care and never failed to provide for us. Like Ruth and like Boaz, we're called to respond to divine grace and God's faithfulness. The question tonight is, are you willing to trust God no matter what? Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, standing together. Lord, help us, teach us to trust You with all of our hearts. Help us to know the reality of walking by faith, not by sight. Help us not to capitulate to the pressure of a changing society, but remain faith-filled, full of faith towards a changeless God. Thank You for a book that has never been outdated and thus never needs to be updated. Help us to trust You no matter what. And may You begin to vindicate truth. I recognize You've never promised to vindicate me, but You have promised to vindicate Your truth. Help Your people to trust You no matter what. Embrace truth and help them see truth vindicated before their eyes. Lord, would You work? Would You help everyone get to the place of revival in their heart where You are their King tonight? Amen. Would You help the testimony of everyone who has yielded to the Spirit of God to know the fruit of walking with You being pleasant and delightful and sweet? Oh, it is sweet to trust You, trusting You over and over. May that be reality for all tonight. If there's one who needs to be saved, would You draw them to You and help them to make the decision before it is too late? Would You work now, I pray.